Got a question for you, and you're welcome to speak out loud. How heavy is this glass? Anybody care to, any ideas? Some of you teens in the second row, any ideas how heavy this is? 4 ounces, 6 ounces, 3 ounces? Any other ideas? It's not too heavy, not bad. Maybe 8, maybe 12 ounces, I don't know. I submit to you, though, that the absolute weight of the glass doesn't matter. It is how long you hold on to it. Isn't that correct? Doesn't feel too bad. Hold it for a minute, nothing really happens. Hold it up for an hour. I'm pretty strong, but I think my arm would start to ache. Hold it up all day long. I might do this number. But the weight of the glass is still the same, still 3 ounces, 6 ounces. I'll have to make sure I don't spill it. It's going to weigh less here in just a minute. The glass hasn't changed. The weight of the glass is still the same, but the longer we hold it, the heavier it gets. Likewise, the stresses and the worries of life are like this glass of water. You can think about them, and it's no problem to think about them for a little while. The problem comes, well, it comes a little bit later. If you hold on to those issues all day, it starts to hurt. It starts to affect your attitude. In fact, your problems can start to paralyze you. It will paralyze you so much that you won't be able to put them down, and worse yet, you'll be incapable of thinking of anything else. I encourage you to remember to put the proverbial glass down. I'd like to spend some time today to identify things that maybe we are holding on to too long. Things that may be paralyzing our spiritual growth. I'm less concerned about the day-to-day stress and the worries of life. I'm more concerned about the larger issues. Do you have tangible things that you are thinking about and consciously working on? Maybe some goals between now and the feast. The feast is 5 weeks away. I know we don't talk about it much and we should talk about it more, but I am convinced that we need to show God consistent, continual improvement while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. I am convinced that we need to show God consistent, continual improvement while we wait for the return of Christ. I try to pray every day for Christ's speedy return. My wife and I probably wishes I would say it in a different manner sometimes, but I often say, bring your kingdom soon. I need it, and the world needs it. What are we doing until that day? I'm not sure about you, but growth motivates me. Growth in every aspect of my life. I am motivated by seeing growth. I like talking about it. I like setting goals for it. I like encouraging it. I love seeing it in myself, and I like seeing it in you. But at times I wonder, why am I not growing faster? Why are my friends not complimenting my growth? Maybe they're so amazed at my growth that it's embarrassing to them. I jest, of course. Your growth and my growth are so slow, it is hard to see. That leads me to the topic of the split sermon. What am I holding on to that is limiting my growth? I'm going to go over a number of things. In fact, I'll give you a list of things that might be something that you're holding on for too long. Now, many of the things on my list will not apply to everyone. Of my items, maybe 80% will not apply to you. You have my permission to throw those out. Dismiss it, or maybe give your wife that long stare because you know they apply to her or him. There may be things in your past, things that have happened to you or things that you have done that you are not proud of. I think we all have them. I guess maybe the question is, have you forgiven yourself for those? If you're talking about holding on to things, we are talking about when and how to let go, how to prevent that paralysis. It's very personal, I think. It's common to think or feel like we need to forgive ourselves. What have you done to yourself or done to others that perhaps you have not forgiven yourself for? Anything? Recently, this quote came across my Instagram feed. I'll put it up on the screen. It says, the day the child realizes that all adults are imperfect, he becomes an adolescent. The day he forgives them, he becomes an adult. The day he forgives himself, he becomes wise. Any thoughts on that? Have you forgiven yourself? In regard to forgiving self, I submit to you that it is impossible. We cannot forgive ourselves. Forgiveness, by definition, is wiping away a debt that is owed to another. We cannot do anything to forgive ourselves. Some of what we'll talk about today is guilt. Are you holding on to guilt? It's easy to do. I dare say we all do it. So let's establish a biblical basis for this discussion, and that baseline, that foundation, is God and God alone. We know that God and God alone forgives our guilt or can forgive us a debt. We cannot forgive ourselves. If we hold a grudge, we think someone else owes us something. We want to extract a penalty, right? It takes that vengeance out on others sometimes, and also we can take it out on ourselves. We think we need to beat ourselves up about our past sin or something that we've said to another person to extract a penalty. Let's turn to Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, well, talks about forgiveness or the cleansing process. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, I'll read this out of the New King James Version. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, as is Hebrews 9 and verse 14, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So this verse states that we must turn to God to stop holding on to some things that we shouldn't still be holding on to. In fact, some of the subconscious reasoning we're doing, it's flawed. So again, it's common thinking in the world around us that we can forgive ourselves. I like the encouragement in Philippians. I'll read it to you. Philippians 3 and verse 13, it says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead. Of course, our real goal, our energy should be toward learning from our mistakes and not repeating them. Rather than trying to forgive ourselves and moving on, our real goal should be striving to have a clear conscience with God. So that means taking things to God and asking Him for forgiveness. Allow me to read 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So our goal as Christians should be to have a clear conscience. My first item I want to determine is, are we holding on to guilt? Let's talk about guilt first. Again, point number one, are we holding on to guilt? The only way to truly begin to let go of guilt is by understanding forgiveness. That's why it's important not to fall into the mindset of trying to forgive yourself. Your own self-forgiveness will never make your guilt go away. Again, that debt that you owe isn't to yourself. Your own self-forgiveness will never make your guilt go away because that debt you owe isn't to yourself. It is to God. So we must eradicate the thinking that we can forgive ourselves. The world around us thinks that's what we should do. They think that we can do the impossible. I encourage you to ignore that thinking. Sometimes we don't think about forgiveness or repenting at all. That ever happened to you? does to me on occasion. Sometimes something's bothering us. We really have no idea what it is, or maybe we've sinned somewhere and we keep silent about it, and we try to ignore it. When David tried to ignore his sins and keep silent about them, you might remember in the story, he was miserable. But that spurred him to bring his guilt before God and repent. Let's turn over to Psalms 32 and verse 5. Psalms chapter 32. In verse 5, says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, quote, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Psalms 32 and verse 5. So rather than hold on to that guilt, we are told that we should bring it to God. Let's read another example in Acts. You're welcome to turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. I'll read a few different scriptures there. Acts 2 and verse 37. When Peter confronted the crowds about their guilt for the murder of Jesus Christ, Acts 2 and verse 37 says, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So in other words, their guilt prompted them to look for a solution or a path forward. Peter showed them that path in verse 38. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So by acknowledging and repenting of their sins, by becoming baptized followers of Jesus Christ, those men and women could find true forgiveness. And in that forgiveness, of course, a release from their guilt. They were able to let go of the glass that only weighed 3, 6, 5, 12, whatever ounces that was paralyzing them. So again, the question for you and I is, do you have any guilt in your life, and have you taken it to God? If another person is involved, don't hesitate to reach out and apologize. It'll make you feel better. It might help with your recovery. But don't worry and don't get upset at their reaction. It may be appropriate and it may not. They may be in another spot and they may be choosing to hold on to that history. That has nothing to do with you. I think many of us hold on to guilt so that I think it's an important topic to keep diving into. Some of us feel guilt simply because we're not better. If we've not seen enough growth in ourselves, we may feel significant guilt. Again, guilt comes in all different formats and shapes and sizes and reasons. I think few people have understood the weight of guilt more than the Apostle Paul. You remember his story. Let's turn to Acts 9. If you're still, I guess I read Acts 2. I'll turn over a few pages to Acts 9. We'll start reading in verse 1. Acts chapter 9. Of course, before he was a follower of Jesus Christ, he was a relentless persecutor of God's church. It says, actively breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. People died because of Paul's violent persecution. Families, of course, were ripped apart. Faithful Christians were left to rot in prison. And when God opened Paul's eyes to the truth, verses 3-6, his zeal for suppressing the gospel message was transformed into zeal for spreading the gospel message. That's verses 20 and 22. He was eager to do God's work instead of trying to destroy it. God wants us, of course, to keep moving forward, to trust his forgiveness, to know our failures are indeed behind us, and to focus on the future. But that eagerness, of course, didn't erase Paul's past. Among his brethren were men and women that he had personally attacked. He was then preaching to them. There may have been people that he preached to that had lost family members because of his violence. Let me turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. The reality that really never left Paul's mind. He would later call in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I am the least of the apostles. He's feeling guilty here. Who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Again, presumably, Paul made amends where he could. Said sorry. Presumably, many were able to forgive him after seeing evidence of his repentance. But I think, at least in my mind, it seems impossible that Paul was ever able to receive personal forgiveness from everyone that he had wronged. Again, I think the same is true in our life. We can try to make amends, but we will never get a personal forgiveness from everyone. How did Paul move forward? How did he let go of his guilt? He finally put down his glass, and he moved forward by shifting his focus. So here's a solution, a way to get past guilt or set down the glass of guilt. The first solution I'll tell you about is to move past guilt by focusing on the future. If you're taking notes, that's point number one, to overcome guilt. If all we ever focus on is our past failures and sins, guilt, of course, will consume us. We will wallow in it, and we will be tormented by it. We, of course, can't afford to do that, and what's more, God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to keep moving forward, to trust forgiveness, to know that our failures are behind us, and to focus on the future. Turn your Bibles, if you don't mind, to Philippians 3 and verse 12. Again, this is how Paul looked at it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I do press on, that I may lay hold of for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul focused on the future that God had in store for him and he has in store for us. It was a prize that he thought was worth competing for. He was totally focused on that goal, not his sins. He felt his sins were forgiven by God and that they were in the past. He wasn't going to spend his time looking back and saying, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Man, I was a jerk back then. Again, you can put in your notes 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 26. He was looking forward and continuing to grow, continuing to learn, and continuing to run, as he put it. So again, self-forgiveness isn't the way to let go of guilt. Repentance and trusting in God's forgiveness is. Let's wrap up this first point. Again, sometimes you feel heavy or weighted down by things in your past. It may be strange to you, but sometimes you just feel strange or feel out of kilter. Again, that's a feeling of shame or guilt, and it can be misguided, and our conscience can be off kilter. To know, I guess, or to get that feeling, you should do a couple things. One, you need to first study God's law. Again, everyone has sinned. We know that in Romans 3, verse 19. Sin causes problems and evils, but studying the Ten Commandments, studying the Bible, shows us where we have sinned and where we can change. As we know, the first four commandments show us how to love God better. Last six show us how to love those around us. Disobeying those laws will make us feel guilty. So the first step is to see if you should be feeling guilty. And secondly, we need to ask. If we aren't sure if we've sinned, we need to ask God to help us see things as he does. We can also ask the people that we may have hurt. Of course, that not only educates our conscience about how our actions can affect others, but it can help us reconcile with them as well. Again, we spend a lot of time on guilt and forgiveness, but I think they're important. Let's move on. Do you ever hold on to bitterness? If you're taking notes, you could call it bitterness and anger. The Bible talks a lot about bitterness. It must be a thing. I don't have any, but I think some of you guys do. I say that jokingly, of course, because I think we all have some bitterness in our lives or have had in the past. Same Greek word we have for bitterness is defined as a state of being bitter in an affective sense. Bitterness, animosity, anger, or the Bible calls it harshness. Mounce's Concise Greek English Dictionary talks about bitterness of spirit and language, or harshness. It can be so deeply ingrained in us that it can be a part of who we are and how we live our lives. Bitterness is a hardness that leads to an unhealthy way of thinking and acting. I deal with the public a lot, like many of you do, and it's actually one of my prayers. God, don't let me become harsh, or don't let that hardness become part of me. Don't let me become bitterness. You work with the public enough, and you run across enough people that are not moral, that it can lead to a certain bitterness in you if you're not careful. This kind of thinking is what the Bible calls is a poison that affects our spiritual health. Left untreated, this poison can help us or keep us from spiritual growth and maturity. Again, it can once again paralyze us. Again, oftentimes this bitterness can come when we feel mistreated or maybe neglected. You ever have that feeling that you were treated unfairly or mistreated, maybe taken advantage of? Again, bitterness is a toxic emotion that can lead people to have pent-up anger and can destroy their relationship with other people and the people around them. And of course, this bitterness can be passed on. I've seen it in the church. It can be passed on from one generation to the next generation. Your bitterness that you carry can be passed on to your kids and to your grandkids. Let's read the first mention of bitterness. It's found in Acts 8. We'll read about a man in Samaria named Simon. Again, this is the first mention of the word bitterness. It's in Acts 8. Again, Acts 8, breaking into verse 9. For the sake of time, I'll paraphrase it. Simon practiced sorcery, verse 9. The English Standard Version translates that word into magic. The International Version renders it occult arts. And having been convicted by the preaching of Philip, Simon was baptized in verses 12 through 13. Then the apostles came from Jerusalem to lay hands on the newly baptized people, and they would receive the Holy Spirit there in verse 14 through 17. When Simon saw people were receiving the Holy Spirit through prayer and the laying on of hands, he tried to buy this power. Again, he was used to doing magic. He says, man, that would be cool if I could do that. Peter rejected Simon's request and told him, quote, you have neither part, again, this is verses 21 through 23, I'll read to you. It says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. This is not your business. Don't think about it. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. You need to go and repent, therefore, of this, your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Those are pretty strong words. This is verse 23. But what we find is that Simon's way of thinking was poisoned by envy. He envied the apostles' power, a power that he did not have. In other words, his heart was not right with God, and this envy was tearing down his initial belief when he heard the gospel and saw the miracles. So bitterness of his spirit came out, of course, as his actions and his words. So Simon was so envious that it turned to bitterness. For us, for me at times, different things can turn to bitterness. Sometimes the lack of appreciation, that can lead to bitterness. Let's read a few more verses about bitterness. I'll read them to you. James 3 and verse 14 tells us the severity of having bitterness. The Bible is very clear on it. It leads me to believe that we better look to ourselves. I better look to myself, and I encourage you to look in yourself to see not if you have bitterness, but when you can be bitter. Again, I'm trying to identify the times in your life that you might be bitter. James 3 and verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from heaven, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. In other words, man, that bitterness that I see in you is satanic. It is from the devil. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The next passage where bitterness is found in the New Testament is Romans 3 and verse 14. Paul is referencing the Old Testament passages that describes an unrepentant sinner among those various practices of people in the description whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Again, that's Romans 3 and verse 14. It talks about a mouth full of cursing and bitterness. So again, the Bible talks a lot about bitterness. Why were these people expressing bitterness? Because, of course, they were expressing it, or their speech was reflecting the poison in their minds. And, of course, we speak from the heart. Calling attention to this principle, Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's probably a memory scripture for you, Matthew 12 and verse 34. Again, bitterness of spirit or language or harshness is how that's defined. When bitterness wraps its root around our hearts, it becomes, or it is reflected in our words and in our actions. We're told in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, let's turn there, what to do with bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So it flat out tells us, hey, identify it and get rid of the bitterness. Let it go. It is clear from Scripture that bitterness is destructive and must be avoided or minimized. Life, Hope, and Truth recently pointed out some biblical ways to overcome bitterness. I like them. Again, bitterness can be found in multiple strong emotions. It can appear as envy. We talked about that. It appears as anger or resentment. The desire for revenge, that's certainly human nature. It can be a hardened attitude. That's what I pray that I don't have and don't develop, a hardened attitude. It can appear as unwillingness to change, even though change is made clear to us. So again, to eradicate or minimize bitterness, we can do a number of things. I have three things. To eradicate or minimize bitterness, we can, one, recognize that our emotions can lead us astray and lead to bitterness. So we can recognize that our emotions can lead us astray or lead to bitterness. We need to understand that our feelings are not the sole basis for determining the facts, the full story, or even the truth. I think it is very, very common that people have a feeling or an emotion and they treat it as law. Many people mistakenly think that whatever they feel is right. They accept their emotions no matter what they are. The Bible, of course, teaches that our minds can deceive us and that we must be careful about blindly following our thinking. I think this comes with age, but as we realize as we get older, we've been in different situations, and you think, what I thought about that person or what I thought about that situation, I just knew it had to be that way. There is no other explanation. That guy is clearly a jerk. Later on, we realize, my thinking was off. There was a whole other explanation that I never thought of. Guiding and controlling our emotions prevents bitterness. Again, I think that comes with age. That happens more and more. At first, we can only see it as one way, and it's the way that you have it in your mind, and then an hour later, a week later, a year later, you go, My thinking was flawed. I was the jerk that day. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than one that can take a city. So to overcome bitterness, we can't make excuses. Instead, we need to think in terms of controlling and guiding our emotions, controlling our mind, and we can choose to not be bitter. In other words, rule your spirit, especially when you believe that you have been mistreated or offended. That happens a lot. You will feel, and maybe you have been, mistreated or offended. Don't get bitter about it. Point number two, when you become anger, control and quench your anger. It doesn't say if you, but it says when you become angry, control and quench your anger. All of us deal with anger from time to time. After all, humans are human. We all make mistakes, and occasionally we mistreat others. When we are mistreated, we can become angry. I'll read Ephesians 4 and verse 26 out of the New American Standard Bible. Ephesians 4 and verse 26 and verse 27 says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. That scripture gives us three important things to remember. Don't sin, get over your anger before the day is done, and don't give Satan a means to take advantage of your uncontrolled anger. Anger can lead to you being out of control. I guess road rage is one example. If you're not in control, who is? Satan. Satan will take control of your anger. And point number three, ask God to help you forgive others and have a pure heart. So if we're trying to overcome bitterness, simply ask God to help you forgive others and have a pure heart. Forgiving others is a necessity if we want to have God's forgiveness. Again, forgiving others is a necessity if we want God's forgiveness for our sins. Closely related to forgiving others is the concept of having a pure heart. Psalms 51, verse 10 says, it's King David's prayer of repentance. It says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So he is praying for a clean heart. Forgiving others and having a pure heart with God are great antidotes to bitterness. All of us must develop a forgiving heart, and we must ask God for that. Don't wait for mistreatment or offenses to come in order to learn to forgive. Pray now, pray tonight, pray tomorrow morning for a forgiving heart. As we move on to another thing that we might be holding on to, I urge you to remember that last point as it applies to many different things that hold us back. A forgiving heart and the ability to let things go really helps prevent spiritual paralysis. A forgiving heart and the ability to let things go is key. Perhaps it goes without saying, but our bad habits, of course, hold us back. By default or by definition, we hold on to bad habits. We won't spend too long on this point, but I'd be remiss to not think that bad habits or the routines that we keep, that I fall back into, that you fall into, are holding us back from growth. A few tips to begin changing those bad habits is to, first of all, of course, identify a limiting or bad habit that we need to let go of. If you're talking about bad habits, first, you need to identify one in your life, maybe between now and feast, and say, you know what? I do this. It's my routine. It's my habit. And yes, it is limiting my growth. As with anything, we need to spend time to think about it and articulate the habit and confirm that we're serious enough about making it go away. Then, of course, secondly, we can take it to God. And that's our second point to get rid of a bad habit. Take it to God. He says, God, I am trying to work on this. I realize that I'm holding on to this. I realize it's my routine. I need your help. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 and 7. Under this point number two, that we should take it to God, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 through 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. So change is hard, we know that, and some essential changes can only be made with God's help. And God knows the struggles that we face and encourages us to come to him and ask for that extra help that we need. God doesn't do, of course, all the work for us, but he does offer help, or offers to help us be more effective in our efforts. Again, if you've identified a bad habit, you need to ask God for help. We can also have someone help hold you accountable. That's number three. If you're working on a bad habit, have someone else hold you accountable. Again, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 tells us that two people are stronger than one, because if a person falls, there is no one to help him up. The same thing is true when we're trying to alter life's habits. We often say that, well, I've fallen into a bad habit. You ever heard that said? Maybe you've said that before. I've fallen into a bad habit. The best course of action is to have another person help us, someone who can both, of course, champion our cause and help us when we stumble. Not only does it help us to have someone on our side, it also helps us to have someone celebrate the small victories and help us along the way. Fourthly, we can replace that undesirable habit with a desirable habit. If you're looking to get rid of a bad habit, you need to replace it with a desirable habit. Again, we often remain mired in undesirable habits simply because we don't redirect that same energy towards something else. A new and a good habit is more than a replacement for the habit we desire to break. It should be different. It should be a positive action, something to direct our energy. Consider this advice on how to replace a bad habit. It says, begin by identifying the payoff your bad habit was providing. So if you're trying to replace a bad habit, it says, first, begin by identifying the payoff your bad habit was providing. Maybe it was relaxation. Maybe it was an escape. Maybe it was a reward. Maybe it was satisfying a hunger or just filling time. Make sure your replacement habit fulfills that need, but in a healthy way. So if you're identifying bad habits in your life, you go, you know what? I'm spending time on this. I'm doing this. Why? Oh, it helps me relax, or oh, it helps me unwind at the end of the day. We need to find a different replacement habit that fulfills that same need, but is healthier. Lastly, stay positive even when there are setbacks. Again, we're human, there's going to be setbacks. We're often our own harshest critic. It's easy to feel discouraged by a setback that we want to give up, or think that, well, there's that guilt thing. We've completely failed. I keep working on the same habit, I still have it. Once an attitude of failure or negativity takes hold, it's easy to give up on that desire. I encourage you to keep striving for growth. Again, we're talking about growth. I encourage you to be patient. Again, as I mentioned earlier, God is looking in you and he's looking in me for continual, consistent growth. It does not have to be fast. As I begin to wrap up, let's just leave you, or I'd like to leave you with a few other things that we might be holding on to or allowing to hold us back. I'll list them. Negativity could be another one. Any thoughts on that? Of course, it's easy to be negative. It's not healthy. I tend to be negative at times. Another one is selfishness. Anyone have a problem with being selfish? Another one is a proper or improper concern for your reputation or your popularity. Sounds a little bit strange. We might be being held back from our improper concern about our reputation or our popularity. I think we do not do things sometimes because of how we would look to others. Is that concern holding you back? Perhaps you're holding on to your possessions. We live in America. Our material things are important to us. Are you holding on to bad friendships? Again, the company we keep is important. Again, brethren, we have been given a calling that allows for, that facilitates, that matures, or nurtures growth. We have been given a calling that allows for, facilitates, and nurtures growth. Join me in striving to hold on to the right things in life and letting go of the things that limit growth. Perhaps it's a memory scripture for you, but let me read to you Revelation 3 and verse 11 in conclusion. Revelation 3 and verse 11, the New American Standard Bible says, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown." We've talked lots about what not to hold on to. If we let go of some of those, my encouragement is to let go of some of those things that might be limiting our growth so that we can forever hold on to the crown of spiritual life. It is promised to us, that we simply need to hold on to the right things until Christ returns. That's what's pictured by the feast just 5 weeks away.